Good morning, Chapel.
Good morning.
Thank you. We are here today for such a time as this to celebrate our annual Martin Luther King Jr. Legacy Celebration, and we are happy to be with you this morning. We thank you all for coming out to join us. We have a program that is sure to be awe-inspiring and uplifting. So we welcome you this morning to chapel. My name is Celeste Thomas, co-director of Multicultural and International Student Services, and we and the Black Student Union are sponsoring this morning, along with some other sponsors that I will thank later in the program. But we welcome you. Please sit back and enjoy. Please worship in a style that is comfortable for you. If you want to clap your hands, please do. If you want to say amen, please do, hallelujah. Or if you just want to sit quiet, that is fine. We want everyone to feel welcome and feel at home in this space today. So I welcome you, and we will have our invocation by our campus pastor, Brian Martin Burkholder. And then that will be followed by a selection by Mr. Malik Jones, who is one of our students at EMU. Thank you and welcome.
Hear this call to worship. We worship the God who inhabits our world and indwells our lives. We need not look up to find God. We don't need only look around. Within ourselves, beyond ourselves, into the eyes of another. We need not listen for a distant thunder to find God. We need only listen to the music of life. The words of children, the questions of the curious, the rhythm of a heartbeat. We worship the God who inhabits our world, the one who indwells our lives. Pray with me. We turn to you in prayer, O God, as we seek to find meaning in this life. Sometimes it's a fervent prayer in the midst of crises. But more often it's a fleeting prayer on the way from here to there. We pray for focus amid the many demands on our lives. We pray for patience to endure situations that frustrate. We pray that you will awaken us to hear the cries of the poor, the homeless, the brokenhearted, the oppressed, the marginalized, the invisible. Help us to redirect more of our resources to clothe the naked and feed the hungry and lift up the lowly. Lord God, for such a time as this, mold us and open our hearts and minds to be willing vessels striving for peace with justice as empowered by your Spirit among us. Amen.
Wishes. Yeah. Damn. Cold world, right below freezing. Living in a world that grabs a Glock to get even. Defending only pride with better defense than Revis. Attention seeking, cold world, hoping guns will keep it heated. I wish I had a genie so I didn't live in fear, so I didn't lose a life with every siren that we hear. There goes one of my wishes with the wish of world peace. Well, wishing for peace don't involve you getting a piece. Shots fired and see another body in the streets. Of course a man is black getting shot from the police. I see the news and I can't help but think like, what if this is me? What if I'm in the news and I get shot for being me, mistaking me for someone else because I fit the descriptions? I'm putting this in quotes because it happens to victims. Families, they gotta suffer and their parents will miss them. These crooked cops are getting off without jurisdiction. This cold world, right below zero, where somebody's rich or famous and we call those people heroes. Bragging about their money and degrading our women while idolize such a person and neglect our real heroes. Money never mattered to people who spread love. Shout out to Martin Luther for spreading the real love. For seeing that the power and people standing together. Using wish number two, I wish we all stood together. I'm sick of seeing people get divided cause of color, Lord. Sometimes you gotta wonder what this world would be like if we didn't know hate. And we never judged a person on religion or race. Wish number three, I wish that money didn't rule the world. Currently, the currencies are people's biggest concerns. There's more to this life than the amount that you earn, Lord. They don't hear me, but this world is way colder than these people perceive. When they rather sweat the heat instead of get a degree. When they rather sell a drug instead of chasing their dreams. Where the only thing that matters is the money they see. There's a drug and we're addicted to it. So many lives lost, people falling victim to it. So many people getting killed, man, it ain't funny. Just because it ain't, it's crazy, cause this drug is called money. It's called money. Thank you.
Thank you, Malik. Three wishes that we all hope can see fruition. At this time, I have the honor of introducing our president for reflections. Prior to assuming the office of president of EMU on January 1, and if we count, that was about 15 days or so ago, so very new. She has hit the ground running, I will tell you, literally and figuratively. President Huxman was president of Conway Grable University College in Waterloo, Ontario. She brought the cold with her as well. Dr. Schultz Huxman has served for more than 25 years in higher education in a variety of administrative and academic leadership roles. Previously, she served as director of the Elliott School of Communication at Wichita State University and on the board of Mennonite Education Agency and of Western District Conference of Mennonite Church USA. Dr. Huxman has won numerous awards and recognition for teaching excellence when on the faculty at WSU and continues to teach. She continued her teaching at Conrad Grable. She is a graduate of Bethel College. She holds an MA and a PhD in Communication Studies from University of Kansas. We will now hear reflections from President Dr. Susan Schultz Huxman. Thank you.
Thank you, Celeste, and thank you, Malik. This is a rhetorical form that I think Martin Luther King would applaud. It's about getting us going, the fight for a new day. It is good to be here with you this morning and to basically to reflect and to commemorate and take inspiration from the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., both in word and in deed. Here at EMU, we honor King's legacy by revisiting his illustrious history, but also by taking action. For instance, a diversity initiative is a core component of EMU's new strategic plan. We have made great strides here at EMU in the diverse makeup of our student body, but we still have our work cut out for us regarding such things as diversity recruitment and retention in our faculty, staff, administration, and Board of Trustees appointments, and in terms of subject matter across the curriculum. Surely King's legacy can help us think and act boldly on this initiative. Many of you have been engaged in remembering King's legacy since Friday as we studied some of his famous speeches in chapel, and this weekend in various service projects around Harrisonburg and Sunday morning services, and again this Monday morning in the Solidarity March on campus. So I want to thank Celeste and her team for assembling these robust educational opportunities to promote civil rights and social justice in King's honor. Thank you so much, Celeste. It is important that we have a national holiday to commemorate Martin Luther King. His legacy as civil rights and peace leader in the 20th century is simply unparalleled. 38 years young, King spent most of his adult life performing amazing advocacy for civil rights and nonviolence. In fact, outside of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Martin Luther King has more speeches recognized as being the very best in the 20th century than any other American. I have spent much of my collegiate teaching and research life studying the rhetoric of this great man. As many of you remember, Martin Luther King achieved worldwide acclaim beginning in 1956 when he led his first nonviolent bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama, in protest against discriminatory racial practices brought to dramatic attention by Rosa Parks a year earlier. From that point to his untimely death just a dozen years later, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. became remarkably successful at mobilizing blacks and whites in the civil rights and peace movements to meet violence with love from a biblical standpoint of passive resistance. In 1964, at the age of 35, King became the youngest recipient to date of the Nobel Peace Prize. He was, and I quote, "the first person in the Western world to have shown us that a struggle can be waged without violence." And that is what the Nobel Committee chairperson said at the time. A year earlier, in 1963, King had electrified 250,000 people in a march on Washington to urge Congress to pass civil rights legislation. His address from the Lincoln Memorial on that day, now viewed as his most famous speech, "I Have a Dream," was the single greatest catalyst for Congress passing the Civil Rights Act in 1964 and the Voting Rights Act of 1965. By April of 1967, a year before his death, King was growing deeply disturbed by the violence in Vietnam and the ominous nuclear threat. King came to the conclusion, and I quote, "The choice today is no longer between violence and nonviolence. It is either nonviolence or non-existence." And he proclaimed that, and I quote, "The church cannot remain silent while mankind faces the threat of nuclear annihilation." In the prophetic tradition, King spoke truth to power in a speech at the time called "A Time to Break Silence." To an audience of 4,000 in New York City, he unfurled a searing denunciation of the war on moral grounds. He said, "Watching Negro and white boys on the TV screen kill and die together for a nation that has been unable to seat them together in the same schools is why I could not be silent in the face of such cruel manipulation of the poor." End of quote. Then in 1968, in late March, King traveled to Memphis to lead a demonstration of striking sanitation workers. His eloquent last speech eerily foreshadowed his death. Listen to these words. "We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now, because I have been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I am not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I am happy tonight. I am not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." His last public remarks. A day later, he was shot dead as he stood on the balcony of his motel room. In all, King traveled over 6 million miles, spoke over 2,500 times, and wrote 5 books for civil rights and peace in his short life, nothing short of astonishing. Like the great leader of the Reformation, Martin Luther, for whom King was named, Martin Luther King Jr. used his eloquent voice and tireless conviction to say defiantly and with piercing insight, here I stand. Today we remember and honor that stand. Thank you.
We will have our spoken word by Julian Turner, who is a graduate student here at EMU, followed by our scripture by Ms. Cameron White, who is our program coordinator for Black Student Union.
Good morning. I was thinking this piece was going to be untitled, but I think it's a charge. So. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. So I ask, where are you in a time such as this? See, light can drive out darkness. But again, I ask, where are you in a time such as this? Are you ready to shine? Are you? Tell me, so where are you in a time such as this? Hate cannot drive out hate, but love can drive out hate. Again, I ask, where are you in a time such as this? Are you ready to sacrifice? Are you? Where, I ask again, are you in a time such as this? If you stay silent in a time such as this, the weak, the voiceless, they will perish. You may thrive, but I beg of you, please, keep your light, because someone has to bring the good news. Will it be you? Will it? Will you participate? Can you just be? Can you just be? Can you listen? Or must you always be doing? Martin listened to Mahalia's exclusive solo in his ear and let his light shine. Malcolm spoke what I believe were Martin's thoughts. If you're not willing to die for it, put the word freedom out of your vocabulary. Because as Martin insisted, true peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. What will you do in the face of the beast? Will you have to repent to your children, my children, our children? In the process of gaining our rightful place, we must not be guilty of wrongful deeds. We celebrate you, Martin Luther King Jr., an icon this day. But I ask each of you, will you take this baton? Will you take this baton? See, he ran the first leg shining the whole way through like primetime, high-stepping with his hand behind his head. He ran the first leg, sacrificing his body. He ran as a participant, invited by a porter, ending as a champion. Are you ready to take this baton? Are you ready to run the next leg? Are you ready to run? Are you ready to shine in a time like this? Are you ready to run even if you are jailed or exiled like Paul, like Martin, like Steve Biko or Donald Woods? Are you ready to never give up, to care more for others than for yourself? Are you ready to be on a mission for God? We must either learn to live together as brothers and sisters, or we will all perish as fools. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready?
So I will be reading the scripture, Esther 4:14 from the NIV version. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this.
Amen. I have the distinct honor this morning to introduce a friend, a sister friend, and a soror of mine, and to say that I am very, very, very proud of her, and I am happy to have her on campus this morning. We have made history here at EMU, having our first female president, and we have made history in Harrisonburg, having our first African-American female mayor. So, amen. And I am proud to call her friend. So this morning we have with us for reflections from Harrisonburg community, Mayor Ms. Dina Reed.
Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. I love coming to EMU. It's such a peace when I come here. Thank you so much. On behalf of the city of Harrisonburg, I would like to wish everyone a happy MLK Day. Happy MLK Day. To Dr. Susan Schultz Huxman, welcome. Welcome to the city. I look forward to working with you, and please know you We are with you, we support you, whatever you need, we're here for you. And I understand about getting thrown in with 15 days, I think mine's about 15 days as mayor as well, so I understand that. We appreciate you being here. You know, every year we celebrate and honor the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and what the man stood for and personified during the course of his life, and through his work to make civil rights and human rights a reality for all of the citizens of the United States of America. Dr. King was and is the most outstanding example of leadership in a movement committed to nonviolence. Dr. King's movement showed us what we can accomplish when motivated by the principles of faith, humility, unity, love, and goodwill. With these ethics and a dedication to their practice, a movement was born that remade the nation and the world, and we continue to draw insight and inspiration to this very day. It was ordinary citizens whom Dr. King organized, ordinary citizens just like ourselves, who became engaged in the process of social change. They sacrificed and they marched for the inclusive, just, and fair society that we all desire and continue to work for today. Now, although we have certainly advanced as a society and as a country in many ways since Dr. King's lifetime, most of us would confess that there is still much work to be done. We must come together collectively and work together to ensure the safety, security, and well-being of one another with the same spirit of Dr. King's movement. Our community, just like the nation, is both dynamic and diverse. It is our respective differences that make our city so unique. On this annual day of service, it is my hope and my prayer that all citizens of all races and beliefs will take this same mentality and approach to ensure that we continue to work on building, keeping, and maintaining the very best of our ideals throughout the new year, that regardless of the station into which one is born or the color of one's skin, may we all be thoroughly and consistently invested in the stability, welfare, and prosperity of our neighbors in this. We call Harrisonburg the friendly city. We need to make sure we're acting like the friendly city. Thank you for having me, and again, happy MLK Day.
Thank you, Mayor Reed. And as we know, she has a busy schedule, and so she will be departing. But thank you for coming. And at this time, we will have the introduction of our speaker, a selection, and then the word proclaimed. Alpha and Omega.
Good morning. I have the honor of introducing Reverend Dr. Shanita Richardson. And if you have a program, there is a whole bio about her. And if you look through that bio, you can see the many things that she has worked hard for, accomplished, and conquered in her life. She is currently the pastor of Bethel AME. And if you were in service with us yesterday, I know that you were probably more than likely truly touched by the word that she brought from God. And so without further ado, I introduce Dr. Reverend Shanita Richardson.
Following the selection by the choir, the next voice you will hear will be that of Dr. Shanita Richardson. Hear you her. Amen.
Hallelujah, you have won the victory. Hallelujah, you have won it all for me. Death cannot hold. Seated in majesty.
Soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say amen. 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 Praise the Lord, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Am I right, church? Amen. Amen. Am I right, chapel? Amen. Amen. Am I right, EMU? Amen. Friends and family, amen. Clap, give God a hand clap and a praise on this day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, some folks didn't wake up this morning. Some people didn't wake up this morning. And so we got to be glad that this is the day that the Lord has made, and he allowed us to see this day. Am I right? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you so much for this opportunity. It is a blessing to be before you this morning on this great occasion, MLK Day, Martin Luther King Jr., this weekend and everything that goes on. I got my shoes off. I know you're wondering why I got my shoes off. But when I preach, I like to preach on holy ground. Holy ground, holy ground. And also, I had a torn meniscus in my knee. And so it just feels better when I'm in my barefoot, okay? Because I'm in post-op right now, okay? So bear with me, bear with me. Amen, amen, amen. So let me get the formalities out of the way here. I want to thank the president of this fine university, Dr. Susan Schultz Huxman. Thank you so much for allowing me, yes, to speak before your university here. It is a privilege. When we are given the opportunity to speak in front of a group of people, because you know, you can't always just let anybody come up here and speak before you. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes anybody just say the wrong thing. You know, they'll feed you the wrong thing. So I want to thank you for trusting me to do it right, and I'm going to do it right on behalf of the Lord. And so thank you so much on that. Thank you so much for the provost, Dr. Fred Nisch, the vice president for enrollment and student life, Dr. Jim Smucker, like the jelly Smucker, members of the cabinet, families and friends and staff and component heads. Just thank you. And last but not least, I need to thank Bethel AME Church in Harrisonburg on Kelly Street. Thank you so much for being here today. Bethel, if you would, stand up for me. Just stand up and let everybody know you're here. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That is my church family, and you know, I've been there at their church since May, and it has truly been a blessing. They have really taken care of me. Harrisonburg, the city of Harrisonburg, has really taken care of me, and I thank you for being here, and I thank you for everything that you have done for me. I really appreciate it. Amen, amen. I do have a word for you this morning on this occasion, and I hope your hearts will be blessed. I know this is school, and I don't know how many of you ride around with your Bibles. But if you don't have your Bible and you got your electronics, go to the Bible. And if you would, go to Mark the fifth chapter. Mark the fifth chapter on your electronic devices or whatever. Mark the fifth chapter. And we're going to start at the 22nd verse. I brought a word. They said word to proclaim. I brought a word because, you know, I too am a teacher. But this is not teaching time. This is preaching time. How about that? Amen. This is preaching time. And so if you feel it, you know, say amen. You know, say hallelujah. Just do you, because I'm going to do me for the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 And so in Mark, the fifth chapter, verses, starting at verse number 22, I will read. I like this story. I really do. I like this story, and I think it's befitting for the university and its students and its staff and its members here. And it says, starting at the 22nd verse, it says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell on his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." May we bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for this word that we are about to receive. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen, amen, amen. I want to talk for a little while on the subject, the audacity of hope. With a backdrop, just believe. And a backdrop, keep hope alive. Hallelujah. Whoever you're seated beside today, you just need to look at them and say, keep on believing. Just look at your neighbor and say, keep on believing. Keep on believing. Just keep on believing. Keep on believing. One of my favorite theologians, a man by the name of Jürgen Moltmann, in his book, The Theology of Hope, he offers as a reference one of Dante's classic works entitled The Divine Comedy. Probably the most known of all the chapters, only four, in the book of The Divine Comedy is in fact a chapter entitled The Inferno. And The Inferno is a pictured description of hell. And after reading the chapter on hell, anybody with any semblance of consciousness and sanity would know that that's not the place where you want to go. The Dante, he shares with the reader in chapter 4 of the Divine Comedy entitled The Inferno, the right outside of hell, there was a sign. And the sign says, abandon hope all who enter. Abandon hope, all who enter. And so Moltmann, he argues that when hope is attacked, two sins begin to be revealed, okay? The first sin is the sin of presumption. Somebody say presumption. The sin of presumption presumes prematurely that they are anticipating the fulfillment of what they expect God to do, but he does not do it. And so a great picture of the presumption as a sin is when Abraham and Sarah, when it is that God told them that they were going to have a child, there was a promise to them. They presumed it was not going to happen through Sarah. So she elicited the help of, come on somebody, Hagar. She was operating out of the sin of presumption. And so the second sin here that comes out of the attack of hope is the sin of despair. I'm going somewhere. And the sin of despair is the premature assumption that there will be non-fulfillment. That when God has in fact spoken, it will not come to pass. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where you are, but there's somebody in here that's between the crosshairs of these two. They either presume that God is going to do it, or they presume that God will not do it. And you've got to be careful, because one of these scenarios makes you feel like you're God, and the other one will convince you that God is not moving in your life. But in either event, you are bordering on the brink of disaster. You must know that presumption is, in fact, the distant cousin of despair. That when you begin to presume, it's just a matter of time when you develop the impossible. Yes. But I want you to understand that the audacity of hope, hallelujah, is the inoculation of despair, hallelujah, because hope is the contradiction of an existing reality. And if you do not have hope, you believe that the reality that you are in will stay in that condition. But hope suggests that in the face of something that is real, I can change the reality with no evidence. So even if I say I hope so, I have no evidence, but I'm believing something is going to change, even when I have nothing to substantiate it. Hope, the audacity of hope. Hallelujah. I need you to go with me this morning. Okay, I'm going to do it like I do it, okay? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so, as a consequence, the plan of the enemy, the situation of the enemy is to make you read the sign outside of the door of hell, abandon all hope who enter, hallelujah, that when you walk in a situation, the enemy wants to fool you into believing that there's no way out of the situation. But the reason why all of you are assembled in here today for this chapel this morning is that because every day, Monday through Friday, even on Saturday, the enemy tried to fool you into believing that there is no hope. So you did not go through the door that said abandon all hope. But on this morning, instead, you went through the door that David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever been in a place where it felt like life was just trying to get you to abandon all hope? Life was trying to get you to wave the white flag. Life was trying to get you to bow out gracefully. Life was trying to get you to jump over into the river. That there may be no way out of this situation. But I stopped by here today to tell you today that hope, the audacity of hope, the audacity of hope will bring you out. Hallelujah. It'll bring you out. I'm a living witness. It'll bring you out. So here it is. Jairus. Such was the lot of this character, Jairus, in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, Jairus is going through seemingly the same thing, because the doctors believe that his 12-year-old daughter is not going to survive. Yeah. It would have been easy for him to go through the two different realms of what it is that Moltmann talks about in the theology of hope, huh? He could have presumed that God was going to let his child die. Or he would have thought because of his power, because of his money, and because of his influence, that he could fix it himself. But Jairus in this story shows us that when you're in a situation where you can't fix it, you got to trust in God and ask God to handle the situation. The reason why I'm talking to you is that 90% of you, you might not have a daughter that's on a sick bed, but you got some kind of situation that is about to kill you. But you got to figure this thing out. Am I going to trust God to raise it up out of here, or am I going to write it off and say the end? You see, the enemy is trying to whisper in your ear, why bother? The enemy is trying to say to you that they're gonna come get your car, they're gonna come get your house, that your check gonna bounce next week. Why bother? Because there's no way out of the situation. But there is something in you that showed up today, the theology hope that says, listen, I don't know, I don't know what how this thing is going to work out for me, but all I know is that I have the audacity of hope. I've got the willingness to hope, to take bold risks. I've got the boldness, and I am daring, especially confident, that I will. I am even a little bit arrogant, that I will be shameless in this situation. I will be brave in this situation. I will be daring in this situation, that I've got to believe. I've got to believe that without a doubt, and that with no reason, and that with no evidence, that God will change this situation. Hallelujah. 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 Jairus, he could have abandoned it, but he says, I got to find out something. And so here it is, this man named Jairus. He begins to do some dangerous things. See, when you're in a situation and it becomes personal, you don't mind doing some dangerous things. Yeah. And so he does some dangerous things because he does something that is highly calculated. And like a, you know, it's an occupational hazard in this instance. He goes to Jesus in broad daylight, and he says, can I have your help? Now, the reason why this is a problem is because Jairus was part of a high court that was looking for a way to trap Jesus. So I'm sure that when the disciples saw Jairus coming, they thought he was just another one of them trying to catch him in an oratorical debate. But when he comes, he does not come to question God. He comes to plead with God. Hallelujah. Now, before his daughter got sick, he might have come with a different kind of posture or a different kind of attitude. But now it's personal. He can't afford to think about what the people on his job are going to say about it. He says, listen, I got something on the line, and I've got to get to the feet of the Lord. Even if folk around me don't understand my attitude, it's personal. Somebody say personal. It's personal. See, it's not until you are facing something in your house that when you come to God with no other pretense about whether people will talk to you, talk about you, roll their eyes, suck their teeth, or even say you crazy, when you need something in your house fixed, you will come to God and say, just as I am, without one, please. Sometimes when I'm preaching at different functions or what have you, I survey the sanctuary to see what's going on. And sometimes I see people just, you know, sitting around with their arms crossed, you know, tapping their feet, you know, written here, you know, and reading. Like those people right there, they don't need nothing. They don't need nothing. Yeah. But because it becomes personal, then you know how to praise God when it becomes personal. You know how to ask God, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. Hallelujah, church. Somebody ought to say amen. Hallelujah. It meant something to him. It meant something to him, regardless of his position. And so people would say, why go through all that when you got a good government job? That's what the people were saying to him. Why act like that when you're making good money? You know, people, you probably heard that before in your life. Why carry yourself like that when people around you know you? You ain't all that. Why show out like that when you might end up on Facebook? You ain't all that. But what Jairus is saying, listen, I got a situation. It's personal. I got a situation at home where I can no longer afford to be cute. This might be my last opportunity to get in the face of God. Y'all ain't hearing me tonight. Let me give you an announcement. For some of you, some bills are due. Yeah. And you don't know how you're going to pay them. But God is saying, if you just trust me, yes, I need you to forget about yourself and concentrate on me. Somebody say it's personal. Yeah. It's personal. So let's look at verse number 24 through 34. I'm still in Mark chapter 5. And here it goes. Watch this. He goes to Jesus and he says, I've got a situation. People, can you please help my dying daughter? And Jesus said, let's go. I'm rolling with you. Come on. And while they are en route, we got a problem. Mm-hmm. A woman with an issue of blood shows up and changes the regularly scheduled program. It's in the Bible. Jesus already has confirmed his itinerary with Jairus. Where he's going is to Jairus' house to see about his daughter. But en route, there becomes a problem. God help me here. There's a problem because a woman with no appointment, who's not scheduled for today to meet with Jesus, who didn't act nice as Jairus acts, she didn't have no background, she didn't have no education, she didn't have no good government job, she said, you know what, listen, I don't have time for formalities, I don't know no kind of order and what I'm supposed to do, I don't even know protocol, but all I know that if I just touch the hem of his garment, then something in me ought to change. Let me work my case here. Remember I said we read 13 verses in Mark chapter 5th chapter, the 5th chapter. I got to show you something here, and I'm almost done. I got to show you something. So now it takes this woman 10 verses, verses number 24 through 34, 10 verses, and Jairus, he's a government official, got a PhD. Watch this. He already in the top of the echelon of the government, and he only gets 3 verses. And here comes this nondescript woman who is so insignificant, we don't even know her name. Here we go, watch this. I only get 3 verses, and she get 10? Why bother? Why bother? But Jairus said, you know what? The reason why I got to get to Jesus is because if he'll spend 10 verses with a woman who ain't even got a name. What's he gonna do about me? That's why we got to stop being jealous of other people around us. If you think you're all that in a bag of chips, God will prove to you really who really matters. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Look at somebody around you, say that you don't have to know my name, but God knows my name. He knows my name because sometimes people who think they are all that, people who think that they are most important, are the folk who gonna be last, are the folk who gonna be waiting in the line. But when you humble yourself and say to God, if I ever needed you before, I need you right now, and he will show up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, he'll show up. She got 10 verses out of mind. She put them behind schedule. And because she's done that, I got to ask myself, why bother? See, I'm talking to those of you who are in a place right now that you may say to yourself, why bother with God? Because he ain't going to listen to me. He's not going to understand what I'm going through. But the devil is a liar. His grandmama, his sister, and all his family are liars. God hears you. God is. Amen, amen, amen. There is a blessing around the corner for you. And if you're with your friends and you see them being blessed, don't be jealous. Because they are your friends, you need to know that God is just in the neighborhood and he'll be at your house soon. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so I'm in verse number 35. I'm almost there. And he says, while Jesus is speaking, somebody comes, friends of Jairus shows up, and watch this in Mark chapter 5, verse number 35. While Jesus is talking, friends of Jairus shows up with bad news. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? She dead. All right. They must not know who they're talking to. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Please, family members, don't let people talk you out of what God can do for you. Yeah. God says sometimes I gotta get you to wait on me. Sometimes I've got to get you into a broken state so you can understand that when I pour you up, that it wasn't you who poured you up, but it was me who poured you up, and I got to get the glory. So sometimes I got to put you in that broken state so you will understand who I am. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know how many people that you know like that who say that they pull themselves up from their own bootstraps. The devil is a liar on that too. See, what the devil is trying to convince you is that it's all about you and not about God. But let him have that because God gets the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so, see, it wasn't bothering Jesus when these people around Jairus were talking. It wasn't bothering Jesus at all because he knew it was bothering the folk around him. See, Jesus never said, stop, this is getting on my nerves. He never said that. It was getting on the nerves of the people around him, okay? It wasn't getting on the nerves of Jesus. And so Jesus said, hey, she's not dead. There's nothing wrong with her. Nothing. And so you see, when Jesus says to Jairus, only believe, he's not talking about simple occurrences. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about complete action because Calvary at that time in this Bible story had not helped it, started yet. It hadn't happened yet. But he's talking about a progressive, continuous action. In other words, if I can give it to you in hood vernacular, he wasn't saying believe. He was just saying keep on believing. Hallelujah. That even when stuff happens that don't look right, keep on believing until it begins to happen. Huh? Look at your neighbor and say, it didn't happen in December, but I'm going to still believe. I'm in January and it hasn't happened yet, but I'm going to still believe. How many of you are going to believe in the Lord today? Hallelujah. You ought to give God a hand clap of praise. Yes, yes. Yes, 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 yes. It's a continuous action. That means believe when believing seems hard. I'm near the end of my story. Watch this. We find in the rest of Mark chapter 5, the continuous word or the continuous work of this verb, believe, as it begins to unpack itself through the text. In verse number 38, the people, they heard that the daughter was dead, and they started crying. But even while they were crying, Jairus is still believing. We go into verse number 40 in Mark chapter 5. When they got to the room, Jesus said, this little girl is not dead. She's going to live. And then the folks start laughing. Everybody was laughing. Everybody was laughing. But then we get to verse number 41. And Jesus, he takes this damsel. He takes her by the hand. And he says, Taluma, raise up, daughter. In other words, he says, when I'm talking, keep believing. Because the dead thing that you think is dead is going to rise up. It's going to rise up. And so while God is talking, keep believing. He says, raise up, daughter. Raise up. I got you. And she raised up, and she gets a little cough in her. And Jairus is excited. Everybody is excited in the room because Jesus said, just keep on believing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So let me get to the summation here. Mark chapter 5 now concludes with this girl getting up from the dead. Let's look at it, church. The chapter in review. Mark chapter 5, the first part talks about a demonic getting healed. You can read that on your off time. The second shift of the chapter is the woman with the issue of blood being delivered. The third portion of the chapter shows a woman that folk had given up on, and God has resurrected her. Now, I got to cross the street into Mark chapter 6, and in Mark chapter 6 in verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, a prophet is without honor in his own house. Now, this for the students. What happened? When you see God performing a miracle in your life, what happens when you see God performing good things for you in this university? What happens when you see God giving you blessings in your life and on your break, you go home and you try to tell somebody about it and they don't believe you? What happens when you are so excited about your life, about how you are moving in your life, and you try to tell your friends about it that you left behind, and they don't believe it? Well, I got an answer for that. God says, if you're doing it for them, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Hallelujah. Everybody in the house need to be doing it for the Lord. Hallelujah. I know the economy is bad, but I still got to praise God. God wants us to praise him always. I know we got some issues going on in this life, but we still got to praise God always. I know it's hard in here sometimes with books and bills and lessons and professors, but you still got to praise God always. How many know what I'm talking about? You ought to give God a hand clap and a praise. Yeah, 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 yeah. We still have to praise God. Anyhow. So I want to share this bit with you, and then I'm out of here. In my entire academic life, in my entire academic career, I read a lot of books. I promise you I have. It's rough. But some books inspire me. And for the books that I have read, when you're in seminary, they ask you for every book that you buy, you keep the book so you can form your own library, you know? And so that, you know, when you begin to study outside of seminary, you have your own library that you can fall on. Good books. And one of these books, this particular professor, he wrote a manual for student leaders. Mm-hmm. And everybody who wanted to be a leader had to read this book that he wrote, and it's called Do It Anyway. And then I'm gonna rise up out of here. I just wanna read for you the tenets of what he called the paradoxical commandments. And it's by Dr. Kent Keith. He says, people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered, but love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives, but do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies, them haters, but succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow, but do good anyway. Honest and frankness will make you vulnerable, but be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. But I need you to think big anyway. People favor underdogs, but they will follow a top dog. I need you to fight for the underdog anyway. And when you spend years building something, sometimes that can be torn down overnight. But I need you to build anyway. And people really need help, but they may attack you for helping them. Help them anyway. Give the world your best, the best that you have, and you might get kicked in the teeth, but give the world your best anyway. I don't care what it is that you're doing. And here's the last one, and this is not from Dr. Keith, it's from me. It says, sometimes you might not feel like shouting. Sometimes you might not feel like giving God the glory for all the things that you're going through in your life. Sometimes you might not feel like lifting up your hands and praising the Lord. You might feel like calling somebody else instead of the Lord. But in spite of whatever life gives you, whatever you're going through in this life, praise him with the audacity of hope. Praise him with the shameless hope. Praise him without fear. Praise him and know that God is on your side. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. I hope and pray that some of this word, if not all of this word, has inspired you to have hope in spite of whatever it is that you're going through. Because God is in it. He's able. He's willing. You take the first step and he'll take two. Amen.
Thank you all, and I just have a few acknowledgments and an announcement, and then we will be about our way. Thank you, President Huxman, Pastor Richardson, and in her absence, Mayor Reed. Thank you to the MLK committee members, co-chairs, myself and Oksana Cottrell, members Tay Dews, Cameron White, Elaine Blakey, Brian Burkholder, Kathy Evans, and Melody Pinnell. Our partners were the Gospel Choir, YPCA, Y Serve, Bethel AME Church, John Wesley United Methodist Church, Tyrone Sprague from Tyrone's Barbershop, and Stan Macklin from the Harriet Tubman Center. And then an announcement is that directly following here, you can join Reverend Richardson and some of our committee members at Common Grounds for a talk back. She is a native from Birmingham, Alabama, so grew up there, so has fortunately and or unfortunately lots of experiences from Birmingham and the movement. So please feel free to go over there, have a cup of coffee, and share some after chapel conversation with her. And then finally, the BSU is sponsoring a workshop today in the campus center between the hours of 1:30 and 4:30. And if you are able to join them there, please do so. Thank you all very much. And this concludes our celebration. Go forward and be blessed. Amen.